chapter 7 of Mark, and beginning in verse 14 will be the text this morning. Verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you also thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." You know, God is absolutely pure, holy, and righteous. Therefore, Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence?" And the answer is given in the next verse. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." A holy God demands holy living. A pure God cannot allow impurity into his presence. So a major concern of the Jews was, how can I be clean? How can I avoid defilement? And we can ask the same or similar question today that ought to concern us. How can I be clean? How can I avoid spiritual defilement? Jesus answers that question in our text today. Now, the context is based partly on verse 2. "Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, unwashed hands, "they found fault." Can you imagine that? The disciples ate without washing their hands first. And the thing is, the Jews had a ritual of hand washing that they felt was an obligation to avoid defilement. Yet, the only mention in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about washing hands has to do with the priests washing their hands and their feet before certain duties. When someone was defiled, they were obligated to bathe their whole body. But there was nothing in the Old Testament requiring Jews to wash their hands before eating. This was only a rabbinic tradition that they exalted to the same level as the Word of God. And you know, in our day, people make the same mistake. They think their relationship with God is largely a matter of externals and external rituals, religious rituals. And if you just do these things, you'll be okay with God. And they see things that are sinful that the Bible doesn't necessarily even say that are sinful. Now, I remember back in the 70s when I was in my spiritually formative years, there were churches that made a big deal over whether a man's hair went over their ears a little bit, you know, or whether a woman wore slacks rather than a dress. Such outward things, rather than focusing on what truly defiles us and makes us unclean. So the question that we're going to answer today is, what is it that defiles us? What is it that actually makes us unclean in the sight of God? What is sin? Well, I will tell you this, that sin is missing the mark. God has a will for our lives, and too often we miss achieving God's will for our lives. Too often we transgress a clear commandment of God. We need to be careful that we do not sin. But the problem of sin, according to Jesus, is inside of us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is desperately wicked." So this morning we're going to try to achieve a better understanding of what sin is, what truly defiles us before a holy God. And the first truth that I want to bring out that should lay the foundation is this, that sin affects our spiritual understanding. The disciples themselves had a hard time grasping what was honestly a radical teaching that Jesus gives in this passage of Scripture. And so he asked in verse 18, "Are you thus without understanding also?" You see, they grew up in the Jewish tradition of all of these cleansing rituals that they had to engage in, washing hands, washing pots, washing pans, making sure that when you left the marketplace, you kicked the dust off your feet, lest somehow Gentile dirt defile you. And you know, we have the same problem today, that sometimes some of our religious traditions are not actually in the Bible, and yet we lift them up as a sin that makes us unclean. And we don't understand what is really important according to the Word of God. And you know, sometimes our lack of spiritual understanding is simply the fact that we haven't been saved yet. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and they are spiritually discerned." So in light of this truth, Jesus said in the last of verse 14, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." He knew he was introducing a new teaching that was contrary to their traditions and their upbringing. And so listen, he said, "Listen, I want you, first of all, to hear me." That's the first step. If you're going to gain a correct biblical understanding, you need to first listen to the person who is teaching you the Word of God. That's the first step. And you know, it's great we have microphones where you can hear, right? And you can listen, and you can hear on radio if you're sick out in the parking lot or concerned about germs and so forth. The first step is to listen. Are you listening this morning? That's the first step. But then we must also understand. He said, "Hear, listen, and understand." Now, in order to understand God's Word, you need to understand that you need help. First of all, you need help from God who can give you understanding. And so you need to pray, God, help me to understand your word today. Whether you're reading it or listening to it. We need help. Remember when I was in the fifth or sixth grade, they were introducing pre-algebra. And I, quite honestly, was having a lot of difficulty grasping those concepts. But I had an older sister who tutored me and helped me to understand. And I had a teacher that would take some extra time to help me understand. And you know what? Once I finally began to grasp those pre-algebra concepts, they stayed with me the rest of my school years, and I actually became very good at all kinds of math, but I needed help. And so you need the help of the Holy Spirit. You need the help of God-called gifted teachers who can help you understand the Word of God. You need to have a teachable spirit. So if we're going to understand what is really important, what really makes us unclean, and how to be clean in the eyes of God, you need to listen and you need to make a real effort to understand. So are you with me this morning? But the second thing I see in this teaching of Jesus is this, that sin is a problem with the human heart. The real problem is not dirt that you pick up in the marketplace. The real problem is not dirt that is transferred from your hands to your food. The real problem is the human heart. And so Jesus teaches here that the sin problem is not primarily external. He said in verse 15, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. And then he said in the last of verse 18, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? And again, he's speaking of the kind of filth that Jewish ritual cleansings would wash away. Your main problem is not physical filth on the outside, but spiritual filth in your own heart. Now, why is it that Jesus even needed to address this issue? Well, the Jews, based on their religious traditions, assumed that unrinsed hands not only defile the food, but defile the eater. And yet Jesus in this text went beyond the issue of hand washing and even addressed the issue of foods. Jews were taught in the Old Covenant that they were not to eat pork. They were not to eat certain unclean birds and lots of other things. And it was a sin for them under the Old Covenant to eat such unclean food. In fact, 200 years before Christ, Antiochus Epiphanes, the ruler over the Jews at that particular time, tried to impose Greek culture on the Jewish people and demanded that the Jewish people eat pork. And there were many Jews that were willing to be tortured and even die rather than disobey that command regarding unclean food. But you know, there are other things that would defile a Jew according to the law. Touching a dead body, touching someone with a discharge, touching a leper. These things made a person unclean. And when you became unclean, you were barred from the temple. You were barred from entering into God's presence until you were cleansed as prescribed by the law. Yet, here's the thing that Jesus is transitioning to. They failed to understand that these Old Testament laws about what's clean and unclean and how to become cleansed through these rituals was all preparatory It was part of their spiritual training. Their spiritual training in these matters were physical illustrations of spiritual truth. They were being taught that there is right and there's wrong. There is what is sinful and there is what is righteous. And through the physical illustrations, they were being taught the spiritual truths to prepare them for the fact that they are sinners and they need a Savior. And God is going to send them a Savior who can truly cleanse them of their sin. Now, based on the principle that Jesus gave in verses 15 and 18, it is clear, a clear implication concerning food. Now, Mark is the author here, and Mark is the only gospel writer that adds one little phrase to what Jesus says here. And when he says, thus purging all foods, thus cleansing all foods. Mark was taught by Peter. And poor old Peter sure had a hard time accepting that God was changing things about food. You remember he had that vision where a sheet came down and God said, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And you remember what God says? What God has declared clean, you shall not declare unclean. And under the new covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament dietary laws have been superseded. They have been abolished. And so you know what that means? We Christians, we can eat pork, we can eat shrimp, we can eat scallops, we can eat some of these enjoyable foods that Jews would never touch because Jesus declared that it's not what goes into your body that defiles you, but the sins that come from your heart. Now, Jesus gives a reason for that statement in verse 19, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach and is eliminated. Here were these Jews worrying about unclean foods and dirt that might be on their hands getting into their stomach. And Jesus says, look, all of this only goes into the stomach. And once your body extracts the food value of it, then it's exited through the body into the latrine. It doesn't enter the heart. It doesn't affect your soul or your spirit. And yet, in spite of this teaching of Jesus and his apostles, there are denominations and cults that still adhere to Old Testament dietary laws. In spite of what Jesus clearly teaches. And I want you to think about this. Jesus touched a leper. Jesus touched a dead corpse. Jesus touched a woman with an issue of blood, and yet their so-called defilement did not defile him. He was without sin. Yes, what Jesus teaches here is absolutely true. It's not the physical things that might defile us, but the spiritual condition of our own heart. And so we need to be careful about focusing on externals and religious rituals that are not even taught in the Word of God. So the problem is not external. The problem is primarily internal. And this is so important that Jesus, in this brief text, restated it three times. You know, remember old Peter? Jesus had to ask three times, do you love me? Because he was hard-headed. And so when he says something three times, it's because he knew they were going to have a hard time with this. Notice in the last of verse 15, the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Likewise, verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And he concludes in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. What really defiles us is from within. In other words, the sin nature that we have on the inside will become manifest in thoughts and words and deeds. These are the things that defile us. And you know, this principle that Jesus may have seemed radical and new, but it wasn't completely radical and new. Jesus, no doubt, taught and was aware of the law of circumcision, and every Jew would circumcise their male child. But yet God said, you should also circumcise your heart. What good is outward circumcision if you haven't circumcised the heart, if you haven't cleansed the heart of your sin? Dr. Jerry Vines, my former pastor, told of the time that his watch quit working. And he took his watch to the jeweler. And he pointed out, you know, the hands on this watch aren't moving. There's something wrong with the hands on this watch. And the jeweler said, there's nothing wrong with the hands on the watch. The problem is the mechanism on the inside. See, the problem with the human condition is what's on the inside, not necessarily what you may see on the outside. And so Jesus said it's what's within that defiles us. And just to make it very clear, Jesus went on to say that sin manifests itself in thoughts and actions. How do we know that man is a sinner? Well, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. What's on the inside will come out. It will be manifest. How do you know a dog? But by its bark. And sin will always be manifest in thoughts, words, and actions. And so in verses 21 to 22, Jesus gives examples of the attitudes and actions that truly defile us. And what a list we have here. 13 sins Jesus gives. Four of the 13 are found right in the Ten Commandments. And if Jesus says these are sinful manifestations, then you can be sure that they are sinful. They will defile you. They will separate you from a holy God. And until you're cleansed of these sins, you cannot go to heaven. And my goal this morning is for any person who's not saved to be cleansed of your sins today. And all of us who are saved, may we turn from such sins and experience what we need to live a clean life. So what are the sins that truly defile us? Well, heading the list is evil thoughts. You ever had one of those evil thoughts? I think we all have. Jesus says we all have. Before we commit an act of sin, first it begins with the thought of sin. Furthermore, this is one example of how a person can outwardly appear righteous to people, but you don't know what evil thoughts are in their head. Secondly, adulteries. Unfaithfulness to our wedding vows begins with lust and leads to emotional and physical adultery. And this is becoming more and more common in our society. People are not content with the spouse they have. They want someone else. Politicians, businessmen, and even preachers have committed adultery. That defiles you. Fornication will defile you. Any kind of sexual intimacy, whether physical or visual, that's outside the covenant of marriage is fornication. It includes rape and pornography and even sexting that some young people engage in. Murders will defile you. One of the most serious sins of all is the shedding of innocent blood. And we're seeing an escalation of murder in some of our major cities. Terrorists murdered around 1,400 Israeli citizens on October the 7th in the name of God, Allah, as they call him. Murder will defile you. It's over 60 million innocent lives have been snuffed out since 1973 when abortion was legalized. Thefts will defile you. This is increasingly common in our society. You know, today they're doing it in broad daylight, right on the surveillance cameras. We see it on television. Shoplifting, looting, fraud, extortion, and robbery. Yes, when we take or withhold what doesn't belong to us, we're committing theft. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me in tithes and offerings." Covetousness will defile you. That word literally means to have more. It's the lust for more, never satisfied with what you have, but always wanting more. That's the basis of the materialistic society we live in today. Wickedness. This is where a person is not only bad themselves, but they tempt others to join them in doing what is evil. Deceit. Deceiving people. Lying to people. It was by deceit that the Jewish leaders murdered Jesus. Deceit was practiced by the Greeks when they brought in the Trojan horse. False advertisement deceives people. You know what I really hate is when I see one of those fake accounts on my Facebook. You know, where somebody's posing to be somebody that they're not, trying to get you to friend them so they can have access to you and all of your friends. They're deceivers. They're liars. Lewdness, Jesus says, will defile you. Lewdness is a lack of self-control, a lack of self-restraint and self-discipline, where you don't hold back, but you just do things even that are considered publicly indecent. Today, gender and sexual perversity is openly manifested in our society. It's lewdness that Jesus is talking about. Don't say that Jesus never dealt with this subject. It's right here in this verse. And I was grieved to read just an article that Cheryl pointed out to me that at the Dove Awards, the Christian Music Gospel Association, the Dove Awards had three people attending. One came as a drag queen. One came as a man dressed in a dress. And another is an open homosexual singer and musician, all attending the Dove Awards. And when one person, a member of the band Skillet, spoke against it, he was rebuked by many in that association as being intolerant. Jesus said, lewdness will defile your soul. An evil eye. Have you ever given someone that evil eye? Someone ever given you an evil eye? Well, you know, we may think that's something that's malicious, but actually, as I've compared the scriptures where that reference is found, it really refers more to an evil eye of greed, of envy and greed, where you want to take from someone else the prosperity and the blessings that they have, and you want it for yourself. You eye them just because they seem to be doing better than you. blasphemy. In reference to God, we know what blasphemy is, but in reference to people, it's slander, it's character assassination. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." How many times have we been defiled because we have slandered somebody? Pride. That word literally means to shine above, to show off, to self-promote yourself, to lift yourself above others. Pride was the original sin of the devil, and God hates it, and it defiles your soul. And then finally, Jesus says, foolishness is in the heart of man. Foolishness here does not refer to intellectual deficiency, but it refers to moral foolishness, the kind of moral foolishness that the book of Proverbs warns against. Some really smart people can do some really dumb things and end up in prison and end up losing a spouse and all kinds of problems. How many times have you done foolishness and you said to yourself, "Man, that was foolish"? It all starts here in the heart. Yes, they come from the heart. And every one of us, especially before we're born again, are capable of committing every one of these sins. Now, we may be restrained by concern for public opinion, and we may be constrained by our upbringing, but the seeds of such sin are right there in our hearts. Yes, the Bible teaches human depravity. And boy, did we get a lesson in human depravity during World War II and before. How is it that so many of the German people, most of whom were church-going people, supported the Nazi regime in their murder and theft of Jewish property and lives? Depravity. That's why. So what's the solution? That's what we conclude with. Well, the cure is not just to focus on outward reformation and outward religious rituals. Jews could wash their hands all they wanted to. They could cleanse their pots all they want to. They could be circumcised. They could keep the Sabbath. They could outwardly do every ritual that the rabbi says and still have wickedness in their hearts. The problem is not just trying to clean up outwardly and trying to engage in outward solutions. You can join a church, be baptized, take communion, dress nicely, attend every Sunday, tithe your income, make outward changes, and still have a defiled heart. All of these outward things have no value unless there's a corresponding spiritual reality behind them. Suppose you go home today and your kitchen floor is covered with water. And so you get out the mop, you get out the bucket, and you start mopping up all that water. And you're making headway, you're doing pretty good. You even bring out a fan to try to help blow it and air dry it. But you know, there's one problem in what I just described. And that is this. Before you focus on cleaning up the outward mess, you need to find the source of the water. Stop the leak first, and then clean up the mess. And folks, we too many people are focusing on the outward man when first you've got to cleanse the heart of man. And so the right cure is inward cleansing. You need to acknowledge the sin in your own heart and life. You need to repent of that sin. You need to put your faith in Jesus who died for your sins on the cross. And 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no religious ritual that will cleanse you of sin. Only faith and repentance in Jesus Christ will cleanse you of sin. And when you are saved, you become born again. God gives you a new heart. He changes you from within. Even David prayed in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. The Holy Spirit will be given you to empower you to live a godly life. And God has also given you His Word. Jesus said, now you are clean through the Word that I have given to you. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. And so God, if you will repent of your sins, trust Jesus as your Savior, He will cleanse you from within. He will cause you to be born again. He will give you the Holy Spirit to empower you to live a godly life. He will give you His word and give you understanding of His word. And you can live a clean life before a holy God. And so, have you done that? If you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior and truly been saved and cleansed from within, then we invite you to do that today. And those of us that are believers, may we rely upon these resources that God has provided to us to live a clean life. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we bow before you, there probably some sins that you convicted us of this morning. We confess those sins, and we thank you that there's cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that's not saved, that today would be the day when they repent and trust Jesus and receive the cleansing blood of Jesus and are born again and receive the Holy Spirit today. And Father, those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to confess our sins and be cleansed and to live righteously before you. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.